Our text today is verse 16 of John chapter 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, let me remind you that this parable of the vine and the branches is spoken to the 11 disciples. These were men who were to become living witnesses for the Lord and turn the world upside down. Literally, in the power of nations, these few men would be instruments of God to become the very foundation of the New Testament church that in their lifetime would spread throughout much of the Roman world. Now, there are depths to this parable of the vine and branches which require much prayerful study. There are things that can only be learned on our knees. And that's why I highly recommend that we memorize these verses. Now, again, I remind you, each one, that as our Lord was speaking to these 11 disciples, believers who would be disciples of the Lord Jesus, the Lord speaks to everyone here today who would be a living witness and a disciple for the Lord Jesus. Discipleship is greatly lost in the modern gospel thrust. Many want to become Christians to escape holiness. They want to minimize the fruit bearing, and they want to emphasize the enjoyment of convenience and easy things. And they want to think of that which will enhance their old life. Well, the Lord doesn't save us to be Christians to make us better at what we've always been doing. The Lord saves us to make us branches in the vine that His life and His fruit will be born in our own lives. Verse 8 really sets the tone because it shows the emphasis that the Lord gives to this fruit bearing. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. In other words, the only way to be my disciples is to have this burden to glorify our Heavenly Father by this right kind of gospel fruit. And this becomes a real test to our Christianity, to the genuineness of the profession we make of our Lord Jesus. And every Christian is called upon to use discernment to separate the false from the true. No professing Christian can close his eyes and blindly accept everything that today is called Christian. Jeremiah said that if we separate the pure from the vile, we shall be as God's mouth. And so woe betide the man that merely accepts everything on face value. The Lord is going to inspect our fruit, and we had better be doing so too, lest we be deceived. And of course, the Lord Jesus does not give fools a license for their gullibility. We are to be wise. We are to be careful. And this verse 8, the only thing that makes us real disciples is to be bearing fruit that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. Now, as I mentioned, verse 16 is going to be our text today, and I'm going to deal with this textually because in so many ways it is a standalone text. It really is here in the midst of this as a word to these disciples after all he has talked about bearing fruit, being branches in the vine, and enjoying the life of Christ in their lives. And now he's speaking a word to them, these men that are to be the future apostles to build the church of the Lord Jesus. And this verse 16 is a bit like a manifesto. It is a declaration of what we are about as Christians. And it's good, of course, to let the Bible speak for itself. And here is a text that will guide us into those paths that are holy and happy service for the Lord. We might ask, as we look at this verse 16, what in the world is a Christian? And I think you'll definitely get a very clear answer as you look at this verse. After all, what are we doing? We are tagging on three little letters to the name of Christ and calling ourselves Christian, I-A-N, after the name Christ. Do you do that? Do you call yourself a Christian? Well, do we have the right to do so? And to be a Christ one calls for a powerful new life. That certainly is insisted here. Now, let's look at this verse 16. We're going to examine it in its various parts, and we're going to see what the Lord Jesus, how he challenged these 11 disciples. And, of course, he's speaking to you and me. If we would call ourselves Christ ones, or followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus, and especially if you're saying today, I want to be a fruitful Christian, I want to glorify my Heavenly Father, and I want to bear that fruit that will truly make me shine as a Christian, not just in the world, but be well-pleasing to my Heavenly Father. Now, let's look at the verse 16. Firstly, you'll see here the eternal plan. There is in this verse the eternal plan. I have chosen you. Now, this can apply to two truths. He has chosen us as elect sinners, or he has chosen these 11 apostles to be the men who would go out and build the Lord's church. The thing to note is that the Lord is working according to a plan. This is not just willy-nilly. This is not just a mere flying by the seat of your pants plan. This is an eternal plan that God has designed. And what an amazing and wonderful truth this is, that to be a Christian is a part of God's eternal plan. Paul said in Ephesians 4 that God hath chosen us from before the foundation of the world. Now, God's plan is to save a people out of the world. And when he sent the Lord Jesus into this world, he gave him the name Jesus, which means he shall save his people from their sins. And of course, that's exactly the plan that God is following. Now, you'll notice something. I want you to look at verse 16 again. You'll notice something. How the Lord puts this. Ye have not chosen me. He rules out any notion that it is men that choose the plan or form the plan or even want into the plan. Ye have not chosen me. This is very dogmatic. And for some reason, this keeps getting into men's head backward. Everybody seems to think that they did the choosing. They did the electing or the selecting. They came up with some kind of a plan from their own mind and their own desires. No, it's all turned around here. You will see, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And in light of these clear words of the Son of God who speaks to these 11 disciples, dare any man say, Lord, but I chose you first? I don't think so. Not in light of these very, very clear words. But now you may be asking, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if the Lord chose me or if I chose him? Well, if I chose the Lord and if I chose Christianity, then it would be a thing that would be optional. It's up to me. I could be in or out. And I could make some determination, both now, tomorrow, next year, 50 years from now, or even prior to my death. It would be up to me. That's not what the Lord says. The other problem would be, what if I'm not worthy? What if I in my mind think that I want in, But God says, I don't want you. Oh, that would be absolute confusion. And then the other problem is, if I can opt in, I could also opt out. If I can get in today, I can get out tomorrow. Because it's me choosing. It's me making this decision to come up with a way to serve God. I could come to some sticky patch in my life and throw off the harness and say, I don't want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus anymore. I do point out that this may well be taken two ways. It's true of the Christian. You can't say, well, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And it's true for me as a preacher. It's true for everyone that serves God. I don't want to serve God anymore. No, it's not left up to us. The Lord has chosen. And the Lord has this eternal plan. And when God chooses me, He is committed to me. And He's committed to you. You see, many people talk about their commitment to the Lord. That's the popular, trendy way of telling people that, you know, they have some interest in Christianity. And they will say, well, I've committed. Well, my commitment doesn't count for much at times. But when God commits Himself to choosing us to eternal life and choosing us to be His disciples, to follow Him, then we know that we have what I'm going to emphasize here as eternal life. Absolutely eternal. There's no turning back. God is not going to change His mind. He will not repent of this decision to choose His people. He will not turn His back. He will not break His covenant. He will not fail. He is the one who did the choosing. He's the one who will one day present us unto the Father right into glory. He is able to keep us. And He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this God cannot change His mind. And He has sheep that He must bring. That's how the Lord speaks, you know. That's what the Bible tells us. He has sheep that He must bring. And this is the eternal plan that we see right here. What difference does it make? Well, God will not stop when He begins the good work of grace and salvation in your heart. Are you going to be in heaven? If you are saved today and you are bearing the marks of the new birth, that you've repented of your sins, you've believed in the Lord Jesus as your Redeemer, you are going to heaven. Because, not because you... what you chose, but the Father chose, and He will bring you through. Now, in this also, there is the plan to build His church. And you can see that I am dealing with this in a double-barreled fashion, two ways. The average Christian, every single Christian, this is true. It's also true of the Lord building His church. And you'll see the word ordained in here. I take that to be the great commission to preach and become apostles and declare the gospel. These are the men on which the Lord would build His church. These are the men that the Lord would use to bring the gospel to the nations. And as they preached the Christ and preached the cross, preached the resurrection, God would use these men to be His servants. Now, you remember how the Lord called these men? You have James, Andrew, Peter and John, fishermen, and the Lord's walking along Galilee. You read this in Mark 1, and He says to men, follow Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, did these disciples, these fishermen, seek to be hired on? Not for a moment. Did Zebedee say to the Lord Jesus, I've got two boys here, the work's drying up a little bit, not much fishing going on, it'd be nice if you'd take them into the ministry. Oh, the Lord called them. And they immediately left their nets and boats and followed the Lord Jesus. It was the Lord's call to them. So it was really true. Because each one of these disciples, the Lord called them. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you that ye should go and bring forth much fruit. And this is a great encouragement to us. We are a part of God's eternal plan. And the Lord did take these 11 men, and he did thrust them out, and he did use them to build his church. And as the Lord speaks to us today, he has a plan. God's working to a plan. The future of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church is not the plan of our denomination. It's not the plan of the deacon board of this church. It is God's purpose to build his church. Now, we have to be careful we plug into that plan, that we get into sync and get into step with the plan of God for his church. We do things God's way. We do things biblically, that we worship and evangelize and reach the world the way that brings glory to God. And as a Christian, this is your testimony, that you are a part of God's plan. I have not, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So that's the eternal plan. Looking at the text again, you'll also see the everlasting purpose, that they go and bring forth fruit. Every one of the Lord's people will bring forth fruit in their lives. There is no other way to live the Christian life. There is no other way to glorify our Heavenly Father. The only way to be a disciple is to bring forth this fruit. Now, I have to search my own mind and heart and search this passage and all of the Bible knowledge that I have and answer this question. What kind of fruit are we talking about? It's obviously not physical. It's not oranges and pears and apples. It's spiritual fruit. What is this fruit then? What kind of fruit is this that brings glory to the Father? Well, I want to take the analogy the Lord used to answer this. The Lord used the analogy of a vine with branches that are joined to that vine, and the life of the vine flows into the branches. And what kind of fruit do the branches bear? It's the same fruit as the vine. There's no contradiction, there's no competition. These are not foreign branches grafted in with their own agenda. These now are the natural branches of the vine, and the life of the vine grows up the trunk into the branch, and the branch bears the natural fruit of the vine. Now, when I apply that to my Christian life, I have to say this fruit is the fruit of Christ-likeness. This fruit that glorifies the Father is the image of the Lord Jesus in our lives. How do I know? Well, look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. And then verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The fruit that the Father's looking for is the fruit that is the life of the Lord Jesus in us. Let's think about the Lord Jesus' life and the image that he bore, and try and take that as the mirror that ought to be reflecting into our lives. The Lord Jesus had the likeness of a son. He was the Son of the Father. He was the eternal Son, his spirit nature. He was eternally God. He was the eternally begotten Son of the Father. And he bears the image of the Father. Jesus said one day, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything about the Lord Jesus reflected the Father. Now that sonship is to be in us. We are born again by the Spirit into God's family as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There is now the new nature of sonship, and we delight in our Father. We wish to be conformed to his will and truly reflect something of his grace and glory in our lives. The Lord Jesus was also a servant. And you know in Philippians 2 that he, being equal with God, thought it not robbery to become a servant. A servant. And that servant nature, this new branch-like, branch life in us, will be the life of a servant. One of the marks of a real Christian is that you're given a servant nature, a new nature, a humble, servant-like nature. None of these 11 disciples could have done the work they did, serving God, serving men, enduring hardships, unless they were given a servant spirit. Do we have that? Is this not a part of our Christian profession? To be servants, wishing to please one another, esteeming others better than ourselves, wanting to minister to one another. That's the fruit of Christ-likeness. The Lord Jesus was also a shepherd. And I know he's the great shepherd, but he also gives under-shepherds. And Christians who are living in the Spirit and bearing this kind of fruit as a branch in the vine, you will have a shepherd's nature. There will be within you a caring heart. You will love souls. You will love the well-being of God's people and the well-being of the Lord's church. You want to be a shepherd. You want to be a guide. You want your life to be one that if one should follow in your footsteps, that you would lead men to the great shepherd, to his care and safety, a life of a shepherd. The Lord Jesus was also a sacrifice. And I have to say that's why I wanted to read Romans 12:1. The whole life of our Lord Jesus, he was a living sacrifice 33 years and then a literal sacrifice on the cross. His body was offered up as a sacrifice, laid down to be our sin bearer, our Savior. The Lord Jesus was the servant of his church and he laid down his life as a sacrifice. Now, if we are bearing the fruit of Christ's likeness, if we are really a branch bearing the genuine, real fruit of the vine in our lives, there will be this sacrificial spirit, this willingness to bear hard things, difficult things, things that seem to cost us so much in worldly terms, cost us so much in natural terms. But we're willing to sacrifice because that's the life of the vine flowing in our hearts and in our souls. And this is the very mark of being a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus, a branch in the vine. Now let me ask you, what did it cost you to be a Christian this week? Is your life really a living sacrifice? Paul said, we beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What did it cost you this week to be a Christian? In fact, if you come to our evening service tonight, that will really be a big part of our ministry tonight. Because Peter deals with this whole matter of suffering as a Christian and how it is a part of God's plan in our lives. Now, if you're saying, no suffering for me, no sacrifice for me, I just want to be glowing in the sunshine. How can you be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Disciple means discipline. Disciple means bearing hard things to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Now I come to the text again and I look at another part of it and I see also here an essential principle. An essential principle that your fruit should remain. Here is a firm principle laid down by the Lord. The fruit is not to be temporary. Temporary, in gospel terms, means spurious. It's only for a little time and it's not the real thing. Now, there are many hypocrites, false professors in the church. There are many who, for a little while, bear some kind of a claim to do even wonders and miracles in Jesus' name. They have false impressions of what it is to be a Christian and a disciple. And these people end up just deceiving themselves. What is the essential principle of discipleship and Christianity? It's to have fruit that abides, remains. And this becomes, of course, the test of time. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul deals with this a whole lot and he talks about the things that will burn up. the wood, hay, stubble, the dross that will burn up. They don't bear, they don't stand the test. But we need to be building on that foundation which is eternal, enduring, which is Christ alone. And so this is a great warning to us. Are we building on the right foundation? Do we have abiding fruit that continues? Now, we're to look to ourselves. This is a warning to us, right here in the middle of this verse, that your fruit should remain. The Lord Jesus told the parable of the fig tree and how that it ceased to bear fruit. And the nature of a fig tree is that its foliage covers the fruit. And from a distance, as you look upon that tree, it may look very bountiful and lush. But when you look underneath and look up under those leaves, there may be no fruit at all. And of course, the vine dresser, he came to the husbandman or the owner and said to him, what shall we do with this tree? And the husbandman said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And so there's no toleration for the fruitless. It's a spurious, useless tree. And the man said, let it alone this year also till I dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that cut it down. Now the Lord's looking for fruit in your life. He's looking for the fruit of the likeness to his own Son in your life. Sonship, service, sacrifice, and if that is born in your life, the God of heaven's well pleased. He'll not cut you down. He will allow you to bear more fruit. And that's his purpose, that you may continue to bear much fruit for the Lord. Now the last part of the verse, you'll notice an excellent promise. Ask of the Father in my name. He may give it you. Now, I want to take a moment here and get you to look very, very closely at the connecting words. You'll notice there's a colon right about two-thirds way down that verse after the word remain. So what you have here is a main thought that your fruit should remain. Now, the colon is a grammatical function to break up that verse and make us to notice the emphasis. The remaining fruit is now being marked or defined with the word that. Now, here's where preachers just love words. In the Greek language, that word that is H-I-N-A, H-I-N-A, and it is constantly used in that language to mean with the purpose, with the purpose. With the purpose, let your fruit abide, let it remain. With the purpose that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And I think here we have the secret of prayer that we're looking for. Many wonder, why are our prayers not answered? Why do I cry to God and ask him petitions, but they're not answered? The question then would be, am I abiding, bearing abiding fruit? You see, if you're not glorifying the Father with your fruit of Christ-likeness, as a son, as a servant, as a shepherd, as a sacrifice, if those things are not in your life, then you go to God and you ask him, will he give you? No, this verse surely teaches this excellent promise here is that the Lord will answer fruit-bearing Christians. And if you are burdened for the Lord's church, if you're burdened about souls, if you have this Christ-like attitude to the needs of men, and you're not out just to make yourself rich and comfortable in this world, but you would rather die than be barren, then surely your prayers will be heard, and your heavenly Father will answer you. James addressed this, of course, in chapter 4. He said, ye lust and have, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now do you see the difference? James talking about those carnal, fleshly, self-focused, selfish-minded people not bearing the fruit of sonship. Our Lord is saying to His disciples that if you're bringing forth fruit and your fruit is remaining, here's the punchline now in this text, that whatsoever ye may ask of your Father, and what does it say in that verse 16? Whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. That's why the greatest prayer warriors and the greatest men and women of prayer have been sold out to God. And because they were sacrifices living for God, their prayers were heard and answered. So many of our prayers, they just reek of the world. They reek of self. And we come to God with our short list of gimme, gimme, gimme when we're not out to bear fruit for the glory of the Father. And so this verse is a remarkable, remarkable verse in the Bible. And I certainly think these words should be written in gold. They should be memorized. They should be hidden in our hearts and taken to heart and acted upon. The first thing, of course, is that we're saved, that we are a branch abiding in the vine, and that we are living in union and communion with the Lord. And then these things will be true. So you have here an eternal plan. You have here an everlasting purpose, an essential principle, and an excellent promise. I trust that this verse will be written in your heart today, that you'll live it, that you'll pray it, that you'll sleep on it, that you will live this whole week with these words of the Lord Jesus thrilling your soul, to be a fruit-bearing Christian with the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ.